What I have explained, and I'm going to kind of keep going in this direction as long as the Lord is continuing to do what he's doing. The Lord is moving throughout our house, and he is speaking. I want you guys to just listen and hear what the Lord is saying and understand that, okay, maybe today's message wasn't for you. Okay. Well, there were people who were here last week, and there were people who were here the week before that message was 100% for. And they'll tell you it was for them. But I want you to be aware that God's moving throughout the house, and he is bringing words for you. So I want you to just receive and hear what the Lord is saying and hear what he has got to say for you personally. And if this is for you, hear what the Lord is saying. Take it to your heart and do something about it. Don't just pass it on. Amen? So I just want you to have a tentative heart. And with that, I'm going to open up in prayer in that very vein. Father, I am praying for your people this morning. Lord, I am asking that their hearts would be open to you today, to hear your voice, to see your word as truth, God, and to lay their heart bare and open before your word. To not sit down and think that things are okay and I'm doing good and everything is great and things are awesome. But Lord, they would rightfully let your word judge them, and that you, Father God, would point out those areas, those places in our hearts that we've not fully surrendered, that we've not fully given over to you. We would be true. We would be honest. And we would let your word have its perfect work in our lives, God, because your word does not return void. We trust you immensely today, God. We leave our hearts open before you. Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So, I couldn't really think of a title for today's sermon, so Ducks and Rose and something to that nature is actually the title of the sermon. I'm not even joking. Ducks and Rose and something. Okay. Generally, I like ducks. Our God is a God of order. Do we agree? Okay. Scripture even attests to this, which we'll even cover. But in that regard, he has put things into our lives in a specific way and for a specific purpose. Do you understand? Do you understand, church, that everything is not happenstance? There is no such thing as random. There is no such thing as a mistake. Things happen and come across your doorstep. Convenient, inconvenient, hard time, great time. All of these things do not pass by the Lord without his awareness. Do you understand that? Especially for those who are in his care, he is even more so careful to observe the things that are going and coming out and in of your life. But if we choose to do things in a way that are not in line with his plans and with his purpose, we will see hardship. This is hardship that God knows is upon you, but it is not by his personal design. It is because you are outside of his actual will. Okay? Now, I believe this concept is generally understood. Do we all generally understand this concept? Good. Okay? However, what I see and I observe is that we operate in our normal day-to-day operations in a manner that is absent of that plan, that is absent of what God has set up and installed into us on the how and the why and the when of what we're to do. And when we do this, we end up setting ourselves into a place where failure is imminent. And what I find even more apparent is that this leads to a point where the changes that God wants to implement into our lives that are for our better, that are for our better, church, not something that will deter you, not something that will make it harder, but will make life easier for you. And you might be like, wait a minute. I was told that this isn't supposed to be easy. Being a Christian isn't supposed to be easy. No, actually, that's wrong. See, it is easy when you embrace the change. When you fight against the change, oh, is it hard. And so the hard part, the hardship, is not in the promise of the future that God will give you. It's in the rebellion we have against the changes that will produce that in your life. And you can see this crop up time and time and time again. And I'm sure, because I know what the Lord is doing right now, that this is somebody here. This could be multiple people here. But I know somebody here is going to hear what the Lord is saying today. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 14. And this is going to seem really out of place, but I'm going to explain everything so it doesn't confuse you. I promise. But everything in the Lord, of who we all are a part of, are done in order. Everything is done in order. God is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. Therefore, guess what? As children of God, guess what? You so are also done in order. Your life is done in order. And we'll cover all of that so it's clear. But things are done in order. But starting at verse 26 and going on to verse 33 and then just skipping down to 40, which is the end. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of order or of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then at 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, I understand that this might seem a little off because of the context of what is being brought to the church in Corinth. And they're discussing the manner of which gatherings are conducted and how, in the spirit of God and in the spirit of all things that God wants to do, how this is supposed to be conducted. We see this more commonly today as church. Okay? Now, is all this happening in churches all around? No. More so less than maybe back then. But I don't want you to focus on the what here. I want you to listen and hear what the Lord is saying in the how. Because the how matters here. Let's start with the very beginning in verse 26, where he's addressing how everyone comes with a psalm, or everyone comes with an interpretation. Does anybody realize how wrong that is? Sounds good, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be awesome if everybody came with a psalm and a song? That would be cool, right? If everybody comes with an interpretation, do you see the problem? What's the problem? What are you interpreting? Do you realize that? What? No. What is being interpreted? An interpretation requires something to be interpreted. So that means there's got to be tongues. spoken. Now, in reverse, if everybody speaks in tongues, well, that's awesome. But if nobody's there to interpret it, what good are they? So this immediate addressing shows you the fallacy or the argument that is in place of where God is lining up with, that's chaos. Now, it doesn't seem like it's chaos to us, does it? But it actually is. Because God has set these things in a place with an order and a structure around them for this to function to the edification of the body correctly as it's to be disposed. And it is done in a way that we should operate in at all times. So then you see, going right into 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at most three, with one who interprets. That's structure, ladies and gentlemen. That is structure. There's a structure to the way things are to be conducted for a purpose. Because, as we already addressed, if everybody spoke in tongues and nobody interprets, do you know what was being said? Okay, if everybody's interpreting and no tongue was spoken, what are you interpreting? But even in that, there's a process. Because then he even says, and this is really important, each in turn. That means that when you're speaking in these tongues, it's not a forest fire of everybody going off and the interpreters going, who? Wait, what? Wait, who? Huh? What? Proof in the pudding. I want you to go into a crowded room where everybody's talking and try to listen to everybody at the same time. Can you do it? Your ears are eventually going to just tune into one person. And everybody else is going to be tuned out. Now, let's present that with, is God speaking? If tongues are being spoken, is God speaking? Why would we want to single out one person and not listen to the other people that had something that God said? Why would you want to cancel out other words of God because you didn't want to operate with the structure that God presented for the reason of he has things to say? And he wants to be heard by each one who has to be said. So the in turn part is order. Right? So order is simply putting things into a point position in line. Okay? So we have the structure of the interpretation. These group bring the tongues. This one interprets. Structure and the order, one in turn, presenting there is order. And then we see this repeated. When Jesus says, verily, verily, usually he means what? Pay attention. This is singularly repeated again, the exact same demonstration, except now with prophecy and judging. You see yet again the point of structure and order being brought back up through prophecy and through judgment. And this is because the God whom we serve, the God whom we worship, the God who we invite to come and dwell in the midst and involve himself in our lives is not a God of chaos, but he is a God of order. And amen? Amen. All right. Now, take the application and now say, okay, well, that's great, Pastor. That's for how we conduct ourselves in church. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. This is true. Yep. Okay. Who are you? You are the church, right? Because Christ who now dwells in you, the hope of glory, has now grafted you in, and you are now part of that assembly. You are the church. Church is not how we deal today. Church is every day. Amen? So if God wanted to speak in your home, and he opened up the mouth of your wife to speak in tongues, by golly, you better listen, and by golly, you better interpret. Well, that's not my gift. If God is speaking, God will also interpret. He will cover all this because he is in control, and he does things in accordance to the structure and the order that he has set up. And so this is supposed to be part of our life. Not just in that assembly, not just in that practice of tongues and interpretations and prophecy, but in every area of our lives. Because verse 40 says what? Let all things be done in decency and in order. Not just these church activities, but everything. Everything we do is to be done in decency and in order. And that is because we are carrying in us, through God Almighty, the Son in us, we are carrying that as a model example of how we are living every day of our life. So without an operation of order and structure in our life, we are implementing something else. So turn to Ephesians 2. Little bumping around a bit, but not too bad, I hope. And you can just kind of plop your finger there in Ephesians 2, because we're going to be here for pretty much the rest of it. But Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And this partners up with Isaiah 28, verse 16. In case you were wondering, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. That part is the part I want you to underline. Because we're going to take what is being said in Isaiah, and what's being referred to yet again here in Ephesians. And we'll come back to verse 19 in a little bit. Because there's something very important in verse 19 about strangers and foreigners. But we'll come back to that. But Jesus being the chief cornerstone is referring back to that Isaiah 28 scripture. And this points out in Isaiah that this cornerstone is both precious and tried, but is also that cornerstone, which is highlighted in Ephesians. But not only that, but it is also your what? Your foundation. Okay? We have a song that, yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. When I talk about a foundation and I'm talking about building something, everybody understands the concept of a foundation, right? Which is the plan laid flat slab that your building and structure will go on. Okay. If there is a foundation, that means there is an intent or there is a plan for something to be built, correct? Okay. And as Jesus, who now dwells within us, is that foundation, what is the expectation of your life then? That it would be built on him, correct? But that establishes two things. One, he's your foundation, and two, that something is going to be built. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a Lego generation. You Lego generation, Erector sets, Kinects, whatever. You had all those wonderful, fun building things. They're still around today, okay? But one of the things that's really cool about that is that you buy these things, and there's this little booklet in there with colors and all kinds of numbers and stuff, and it's called instructions. Did you ever use those? Or are you a real man, and you throw it out, and you figure it out on your own? Yeah, and then you put your TV on the, TV stand that was supposed to be a bookshelf. Right? You have spare parts afterward. What is in Isaiah at the end is probably the most important scripture I think I have ever read for this house in a long time. Because I cannot tell you how truly revealing just that one line is about the condition and the reason why the people of God, and that goes beyond here even, but the people of God are running into this consistent replay the same issues time and time and time again. How many people have revisited issues that God has said, I've dealt with and I have victory over, and you find yourself rinsing and repeating the same problems over and over and over and over and over again? And now you might, I will say that you might struggle with that one verse that talks about that if you sin and continue to repeat sinning again, that you're watering down or making the blood of Jesus common, that that might come as a conviction to you. I look at it differently. I see this verse here in Isaiah and I go, yeah, you never got there yet. You haven't gotten to that point yet. Because you saw the foundation of Jesus established in your heart and you went, cool, I have a new place to build something. Bang, 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 bang. Look at this, I built this for you, Jesus. Isn't this awesome? I'll get that, hold on, I'll get that. Let me, I know what I did wrong, hold on. It needed a truss. Got it. Oh, I know what I forgot to do. I forgot to put the supports in. Let me put the supports in. Ooh, you know what? I use nails. I need to use screws. Let me use screws instead. And here you come in, 8 years, 20 years into your walk with Jesus with this backpack of tools. God knows what's in them. Wood that's got 30 million holes in it because you've drilled over it like over countless amounts of time. Shingles that are falling apart, brittle, broken because you've fallen down so many times. And here you are, whacking away at this thing going, I don't know what I'm not doing right. Every time. I mean, I know how to do this, but it just goes down. As though it doesn't want to stay up. Sound familiar? The key word here is hastily. And if we bring it up in definitions, which is actually in there, sir. 1828 says, sudden excitement of passion. Passion. More passion, more energy, more passion. Quickness. Precipitance. Ooh, that's a good word. I'll let you guys look that one up on your own. Vehemence. Not the first time that word's popped up here in this church. Haste. What is this implying? This is implying that our actions on this foundation are done quickly or, more importantly, without care, or they are done in a hurried fashion. Which means you have decided, one, you're on the throne and you get to determine what it's going to be, problem number one. But two, you're doing it so wrongly because you think you need to move fast. And most of the reasons why this occurs is because you want to do something here so that you can go do something else over here. And you are trying to fast track something that's going to take a lifetime to get right. So why are we trying to fast track it? You trying to get out of here quicker? But this is what happens. We see that the foundation has an expected building to be erected upon it, and that building has a standard. By the way, don't know if you're aware of that, but all things in God have a standard. What's the standard? Holiness, right? Which we see in Ephesians, right? It will grow into a holy temple of the Lord. Holiness or perfection is the standard that God is expecting. How many people think that the foundation that is Jesus, that set up to have a holy temple that is perfect for the Lord, that the building that is currently on it is indeed that? How many people want to start a demolition club? Good call. This concludes that our charge to build upon this must be done, however, not just in Him, but in order and with structure, because, yet again, God is a God of order. So what this means is that when we have that established foundation in Christ and that is revealed in us and there's a plan and a purpose for your life, you want to understand why maybe so many things aren't happening in God that you think God can use you and do and all these things. Why isn't that happening? Well, one, because the building that you started building right away because you thought you needed to jump right in has none of the things that God has intended to be there. It's almost like you were building a building out of Legos, and God said, what are these plastic colored blocks for? That's not what I asked for you to build with. Those are not the materials. Go to page 1. Look in the instructions. What are the materials that I've supplied to you? This is what you're supposed to start with. Build this first. You know what's really interesting when you build a house? Do you know what the first thing they build is? Well, besides the blueprints. Let's say you have the blueprints in the instruction. The roof. The trusses. The trusses for the roof is literally the first thing that's built for the house. They show up pre-built, generally, but they are usually the first things that are built for the house. The trusses for the roof are the first things that are built. The top is built before the bottom. How many people would start building their house with the roof first? How many people would start building the windows and the doors? Or how many people would want to start putting paint up because I want this color to match with this floor? By the way, I can say this because I was there for the building of this. This was fun. Can I call on you just a moment? So this lovely lady, Irene, they're rebuilding their house, which is all done now. And it's currently studs and baseboards. Drywall hasn't put up yet. None of that stuff's been put up yet. She taps me over. She says, I'm trying to figure out what color cabinets I should have with the color of the floor and what tile or floor color I should have and what countertop I should have. Now mind you, now I understand there's an ordering process that goes into this, and there was, and now I'm going to pause. There was a specific location they were getting the materials from, and they needed to kind of do all of this in one bulk thing. So there was a reason for it. I just want to point out. So I'm using it as an example, not basically saying she was wrong in this. Okay. There was a rational reason for this, but I can tell you there are so many people who understandably can see this is not the time or place for this, but this is more fun. This is more up my alley. This is more intriguing to me. I'm more interested in doing this rather than this. So I go back to order. If you have counters, tabletops, windows, and doors all in your house and you don't even have a frame up, what's going to happen to all of those things? They're going to probably get destroyed. I don't know if you've ever been on a construction site before, but they don't care. They will kick things. They will throw things. If it is in their way, they are in a time schedule. They want to be done their job and on to the next because money talks and time is money. And they do not have time for your garbage in their way. And if your stuff is in their way, it's going somewhere. But we do this all the time. We set up what we think is the better order for how we want to do things, because we want to put the more enjoyable things up front and we want to put the less enjoyable things in the back. But that's not in accordance to how God wants it done. And we're immediately in a different spot than where we should be. And here's the catch. The order that we are to live our lives by, the structure that is defined for our lives, is defined by Answer? Guess? Who? Say it louder. God, indeed. God. So remember when I said we would revisit verse 19 in Ephesians? Here we are. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. As a citizen, we are expected to live and function to the government of the kingdom of which our citizenship is in. Do you agree with that statement? Okay. There is a responsibility. This is why if my men who were in that group chat that you understood my rage on Friday. Okay. Short story. I watched around somewhere numerically about 14 to 16 individuals on motorcycles, trikes, reverse trikes, literally break almost every possible traffic law known to mankind in front of me, one after the other. I'm literally at the light at the Deptford Mall, and like on ramp, off ramp, whatever, where before you get to the overpass, if you turn left or whatever, you'll head to the mall. If you keep going straight, you'll get to that like back shopping center or whatever. Green arrow. Four of these trikes make a U-turn. You're not allowed to make a U-turn there. But all four of these trikes make a U-turn. The light turns green for now me to go, and there's a car in front of me. Four more of these trikes continue to make this illegal U-turn, in spite of they no longer have a light that says they can. Now, part of me goes, okay, motorcycle chain gangs, I understand, stick together. A little grace there. I start going now after they all go, and I get halfway onto the overpass. This is four lanes of traffic, ladies and gentlemen. They stopped four lanes of traffic for another, like, 10 to 12 of them to stop and K-turn and U-turn in the middle of four lanes of traffic that were oncoming both sides. So they could all get off and onto 42. Now, Pastor, why are you bringing this story up? We live in this country, and this country has rules and order and laws. And I believe wholeheartedly that they're to be followed by everyone in this country. Regardless of your race, ethnicity, origins, I don't care. We all have to follow the law. Do we agree? Okay? These things are in place to keep structure and order upon us. For what purpose? Generally safety. Okay? Generally safety, but also for peace. I don't know about you, but when I'm driving down a road, my peace of mind is that as I'm going in the correct lane I'm driving in, I'm not going to encounter a horizontal motorcycle. Because that's not where a horizontal motorcycle belongs, right? So I have peace that the order and structure of our traffic laws gives me to drive comfortably in my car in the direction I am going. I'm obeying the law. When you disobey that law, you are a motorcycle horizontal in front of me. Now, I know some people here would say, keep going. I'm already down one car, ladies and gentlemen. I couldn't afford to be down two. So I had to use wisdom in this moment. Okay? But there is a responsibility as citizens we have. Now, mind you, this is our citizenship role here in the United States. But I'm going now to apply this to the spiritual kingdom citizenship, that of which is above our national citizenship here on this planet. And that our Father, our God, absolutely has rules. He has laws. He has order. He has structure. He has an expectation of how we are to operate. Need I again bring you back to 1 Corinthians? You can find this throughout all of the Old Testament. Literally, the entire Old Testament is about what? God's law and the order and the expectation of God's people to just simply follow the rules, of which Israel decided to do none of that. Thank you, Jesus, for our salvation. Amen. But why are we, why then do we operate in this inverse way? Okay? Because here's what I do see. What we do instead of operating according to the rejuvenated new life and the foundation of Jesus Christ that is waiting for this structure to be built, we operate with our former self, who should be dead on that cross. Okay? And why we hastily build on the foundation of Jesus Christ is because rather than do the one thing that we should do, because this is the humor in this. This is the true humor. Prior to coming to salvation of Jesus, did you know the Lord? You might have known of Him, but you didn't really know Him until you come to Him and you welcome Him in, right? But here's the cool, funny thing about this. We asked for Him to come in. We said, Lord, I need You. Most of us come because our lives weren't really doing so great at the moment, right? Fair? Agreed? With the exception of you. Not doing so great. I need an assist. We ask for Jesus to come and He goes, all right, first things first, we're going to wipe the slate. And here is that foundation. And then we go, cool, thanks. All right, I'm going to back to doing what I was doing. I just need you to come in here and clean out my mess. That's what we use Jesus as a proverbial trash collector out of our lives so that we could start building more trash right again. That hastily part. But what did we forget? We forgot the instructions. And then we establish and start building a construct that is done in haste and doesn't go in the proper order and it doesn't have the proper structure in place. And this ends up showing up as a dynamic in your life. And it shows up through issues, through contentions, and all kinds of other things. And I will say this, it's evident. It is evident. The first evidence of this showing up, this hastily built on the foundation of Jesus structure that you have that is absent of the instructions and the structure and order that God has intended, is that you repeat things time and time again. Why? Because the structure gets up, comes down, you rebuild it back up again, it comes down, you're repeating the same thing over and over again. Why are you repeating something? If God builds something, does it fall? So then whose building is it? That's the first thing. So I ask this question, how often do you find yourself reestablishing a habit that unraveled? Because that's a key evidence of a life that's built on Christ, but it's apart from the structure and order that God has established for what that building is supposed to be. But here's some other evidences, in case those weren't enough. Broken promises. Large messes. Disobedient children. Bad financial debt. Unstable or flighty decisions, a lack of peace or consistent anger, procrastination or laziness. These are evidences of a hastily built structure upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. They're evidences. Doesn't mean that, oh, well, I have the evidence. Does that mean? I'm saying if you have one of those evidences, you might want to listen and hear what the Lord is saying and see if you need to call a demo crew and start over. But this time, do it right. So, how do we do it right, church? Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And again, this is found in Psalm 37. I'm actually going to just read from here by the time I get there. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The second verse is included here for a reason, because the understanding that you will mess up is included in the ordered steps of the Lord. But it's the trust in him and his will that when you falter or you fall, that his hand will still uphold you. But the reason we are here and the reason we find ourselves in this place has to do with a lack of trust in the instructions of the Lord. This is known as discipline. When you have a lack of discipline in your life, the lack of discipline is not because you don't have the right rules, or you don't have the right things put in your home, or you don't have the right tools, or you don't have the right stuff. It actually goes to a very simple beginning step. Page 1, step 1, top of the page, literally says, seek the Lord for further instructions. It is the simplest instruction manual on the planet. And do you want to know what people do? Either don't pick it up, or they read it and they go, oh. And then they don't do that part. But I got to build something. I'm supposed to be a holy temple. I need to get my stuff together. But here's the catch. When you choose to do that, when you choose and decidingly decide, because you're the decider and the decider decides, that when you make that decision, I want to tell you, and this may sting just a little bit, but you should understand that I say it in love and in care. However, I don't mince the words that the Lord uses on me for you, period. But this is rebellion, ladies and gentlemen. If you know that the command of the Lord is to seek him for his will, and you don't go seek him for his will, that is rebellion. You know these are the instructions. This is what you're to do in order to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, is to find out what the will of God is for that building to be built, and to do it in order and structure according to how he wants it done. You don't even do step one because you want to do it your way. That is rebellion. It is rebellion. Think about it. How many parents here had to tell their kids to clean their room? If your kid doesn't clean the room, is that because, well, I didn't run into, or this didn't happen, or any 1,001 excuses that they'll give you, or is it just strictly because they decided not to do what you asked them to do? Would you, as a parent, consider that rebellion from your child? Now, thank God that he is much more gracious than my parents were when I was rebellious. But it is indeed a rebellion, and more so it's a rebellion to the order that God wants to establish over your life. We have a charge to not just seek the will of the Lord, but here's the catch. What did it say? What did Ephesians 5 say? Can you put that back up, brother? It doesn't say to just hear what the will of the Lord is. It says to understand what the will of the Lord is. I want to point out this key here is so important, because I don't know about you, but I know how I understand things. I love my wife. We like to play board games. Do you want to know how she learns a board game? By actually playing it. I could read the rules front to back, page to page, over and over again. She will just get angry and frustrated and go, can we just play? I will understand once we start playing. Am I right or wrong? Right? How many people understand by putting your hand into it? Guess what, ladies and gentlemen? Guess how you're going to understand what the will of the Lord is? By doing it. Oh, That one probably crippled some toes on that one. Y'all walked right into that one. You knew it was there. I didn't hide it from you. I let it be open. I just let it be there. You will understand the will of the Lord when you actually apply through an applicational method whatever the will is that the Lord has given you. But here's why it's rebellion. Because we seek the will of the Lord, and I believe we'll even get confirmation. But rather than hearing what the will of the Lord is, we'll hear what the will of the Lord is. How many people have heard the Lord speak into their life and give them something that they need to do in their life? Confirmation of the word of the Lord given to you. How many people have done what the Lord has said? You don't understand the will of the Lord. You hear the word of the Lord, but you don't understand it because you did not apply what the Lord has said. Why do we not apply? Why do we not do what the Lord has given us to do? Do we not trust Him? Or is it because of something else? Is it because we are so set in our ways that we would rather continue in doing what we've been doing, thinking that it will eventually figure itself out? It will eventually work out. It will all come up roses eventually. I'm eventually going to roll a 20, right? Whatever your case in point is, it's going to happen eventually. I know some people that can speak on that from experience. But here's the result. What we do is we keep building and we keep doing it the way we've been doing it, expecting that eventually it'll work out. But when we get tired and we get frustrated and we get angry and we feel hopeless and we feel let down, what do? We go to God and we go, Lord, just help me. I need your help. I can't take this anymore. This is getting on my nerves. My kids are bothering me. I can't do the things I need to do. I'm running out of time. I don't have the energy. I don't have the money. I don't have the... And we ask God to intervene and help. And because He's a good, good Father, He does. However, you will not progress until you go back to step one. You will repeat. This is what I mean by repeating the same issues over and over and over again. You will find yourself at the same place because this step has not been applied. It's not been understood. And this is the reason. The one thing we desire, the help that we're looking for, they're found in the steps that are ordered by God, not by us. When we allow God to order our steps, because I know people bring this into the parenting side and they bring it alongside of, well, man plans, but God brings it to pass. Ah, good word. Right. Plan. However, are your plans subjected to the will of God? Because that's the key point you're leaving out of that scripture. You can make all the plans in the world, but if you don't ever submit them to God, which is what people don't do, and they end up going, I had this really good plan. All right, it's cool, God, right? Thanks. I'm going to start building. Why would you give me such a good plan if this wasn't from you? Or do you think possibly maybe there's you or maybe another entity involved in this that is trying to get you away from the will of God? Because how productive are you for the kingdom of God and His glory if your entire life is spent building the same structure that falls down every single year of your life for all of your life and you never once established what God wanted for your life? How are you going to do the will of God? How are you going to understand the will of God in your life if you have not gotten rid of the cruddy building that you've built instead? where this whole plan and process runs, and the order and the structure that God is establishing in our life is based on a submission to the will of God. It is a step-by-step process of continual submission to the will of God. And I want to point this out because this might get confusing. When I say submission, I want to clarify. Submission is not surrender. It's a part of it, but it is not the entirety of it. Because here's what people think. I submit to God. I just go, here, Lord, take it. And then the Lord goes, well, thank you for surrendering that to me. But, and before he can even go, here, I want you to go, you're already on and you're out. Because you think, I submitted. Do you understand? Some of you do, because you might understand, like, old, like, ages. That if you were summoned to the court of the king, how long were you in the court of the king? Till he told you to what? Until he told you to go. If you come into the court of the king and you're supposed to kneel before the king, when do you stand? When he tells you to. Do you see the difference between being submitted and surrender? See, surrender is, I'm here to serve you, my liege. And then you get up and you go do things. Submitted means it's not by my authority. It's by his authority. I am not the one in charge. He is the one in charge. You submit to the rule of another. That's what submitted means. It is obedience. It is the implementation of that which brings order and structure. It is applying order and structure to the areas in our lives where our haste and our lack of discipline have created improper joints and unstable buildings. We are responsible for being vessels of honor and glory that are holy and acceptable to God, not what we think is acceptable to God. And it's time, high time, for us to allow God to actually have his way with us. And it starts by being submitted to that will of God. It is going to God, seeking his will, bringing in that boulder and swinging it through whatever garbage you built there. Because is it working? Is it working? Is it working? It's not working, right? So why do we want to continue to build it? When it would be so much easier if we just... All right, Lord, one of my all-time favorite characters from Star Wars. Misa give up, Misa surrender. I love Jar Jar because he is a believer. Because he understands the concept that he cannot do anything by himself. He understands that surrender and relying on God is only way to succeed. I had no place for that in my message. That's just because somebody else needed to hear that. And that might have ruffled a couple feathers too, because I know how much he is hated in the community. But take it. Because he's a good Christian in my opinion. Amen? Amen? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. I thank you for your attention to these matters. I am excited to hear more and more about what it is you want to say and do for us. And wherever that spotlight might land and wherever that spotlight might fall, Lord, I pray that the individuals that are to receive and hear, God, are here. Their hearts are open and they're welcome to your word. And that, Father, they will establish your word as dominant over their life. They will establish your truth and they will establish, God, that your will, your way, is the only way. And that we would rise to that occasion. And we would trust you. Have your way with us, Lord. We thank you. And we bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.